Well, good morning. How are you? Still recovering from Thanksgiving, I would guess. Well, since your pastor's gone today, I thought it'd be a great opportunity to talk about him. Seriously, I want to compliment you on the way you take care of your pastor. I know you love him. It is obvious you take care of him. You love his family. You take care of them. You have made them part of your lives. That's a wonderful thing to see. And you are to be commended. But I want to remind you of something this morning before I start. Let me just read this for you. You know it, but it is important. This is from Haddon Robinson, one of the great preachers of the last 40 years. Expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, literary study of a passage in its context. Your pastor does that well. Listen carefully. Which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and the experience of the preacher, then through him to his hearers. What I want to remind you of today is that unfortunately there are far too many preachers in the pulpits who are not experiencing what they're preaching. I'm just going to tell you, it is a skill and a craft, but it's mainly and foremost a spiritual gift. It comes from the Holy Spirit and it is to be administered under the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I will tell you that there are many men in pulpits today who have learned to preach, learned the skill, and so they get up and they preach every single Sunday, often without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, my encouragement and admonition to you today, pray for your pastor. Uphold him in prayer that every single week when he gets up here, it will be material that has gone through his life. We used to have a pastor who would say, you read your text over and over and over again until you are saturated with the text, until you think about it all the time, until the Holy Spirit uses it to change your life, to affect you, and then you get up and you share that with your people. So that's a freebie today. But I would encourage you to pray for your pastor that God would keep him. Keep him in his word. Protect him. Because as he learns in this word, as he applies it to his life, that is how you're going to get it. And that's important. That was free. Okay, well, you know, everybody wants to be wise, don't they? Everyone would like to be thought of as a wise man or woman. It might be academic. It might be the fact that some people are convinced that if they have some kind of a degree behind their name, that covers them for wisdom. They love to be maybe a doctor because people look at them as wise. It could be licenses and a vocation. Maybe it's a CPA. Because if you're a CPA, then you really know what you're talking about when it comes to finance. Or maybe it's a certified financial manager or consultant. Maybe it's an attorney. But there's that desire to be wise. And then for some of us who never got there, maybe it's just experience and common sense. I worked for a man who would tell us over and over, you know, it's just common sense. That's all we need. But there is nobody, nobody that really wants to be considered a fool. So we come to Proverbs today. And we're going to look at Proverbs. First, before we do that, I want to look at the man that wrote most of Proverbs, and that is Solomon. So turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, and let me give you a little bit of background on Solomon. I don't know if you remember the story, but not long after Solomon became king in place of his father David, God appeared to Solomon and he said to Solomon, Solomon, ask me what you desire of me and I will give it to you. Wow. How would you like God to appear to you and ask you that? It would be tempting, wouldn't it? But you know, Solomon proved that he had some wisdom before he even got started. Because you know what happened? Solomon immediately recognized that his father David, all of Israel, and he himself was dependent upon Jehovah. And he acknowledged that before God. In fact, you know what he said to God? He said, God, I feel like a little kid. I don't even know how to come in and go out, and I'm not sure what I'm doing here. So what did Solomon ask for? He asked for understanding, wisdom, to guide and direct God's people. That is in his prayer. Incredible request. And God answered him. God also said to Solomon, you know, Solomon, because you didn't request other things, you know what? I am going to give you riches and honor. And so today when we look back at Solomon, we think not only of one of the wisest men who walked the face of the earth, but he was also one of the wealthiest. But Solomon was wise. Men came from all over the earth to see Solomon, to ask questions, and to hear his wisdom. The Bible tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Just for you to get a sense, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, contains a little over 500. So if you think about it, Solomon himself wrote the equivalent of about 6 books of Proverbs. We do not have them all, but we do have Proverbs. And so he was well known for his wisdom. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. And let me just remind you of this. When she came to Solomon, this is in 1 Kings chapter 10. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She bared her soul to Solomon. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. The result of that meeting? Down below it says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. In other words, Solomon, you are far beyond what I ever expected to find. That's how wise Solomon was. So today we turn to the Proverbs to look at one of Solomon's Proverbs and consider it for ourselves today. And as we do that, I want you to remember 2 things about Proverbs. Number one, a proverb is very simply a simple, short, moral statement or illustration that highlights and teaches fundamental truth. It is not necessarily a promise, although it can be, but it is very simply just a short, pithy saying that leaves us with wisdom, living wisdom. And there's a fundamental truth that it upholds. Now, you and I can go find Chinese proverbs. We can find old Arabic proverbs. Sure, we can find American proverbs, although I'm not sure I want one. But what we're talking about today is God's proverbs, because we are talking about God's wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you go to Proverbs 9:10 or even Psalm 111, you're going to find the same saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It comes from the Lord. I'm going to just flip back here. Listen to Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's where we get the wisdom from the Lord. And that's what we're talking about today, is not a Chinese proverb. It is the wisdom of God. Now, you all know that as we look at Psalms and Proverbs, those are two of the large books that we consider to be Hebrew poetry. And if you're like me, I read Proverbs and I say, you know, I'm struggling here because it doesn't rhyme. It just doesn't work for me. And all, you know, each line does not have the same number of syllables. So I'm not so sure that I can just get into this poetry. But I want you to understand Hebrew poetry just a little bit today. And we're going to look at our first verse, and I want to just share something with you. It is Proverbs 3:5, okay? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." You and I are at a little bit of a disadvantage because we're reading it in English. In Hebrew, this is what it would be like. It would say, trust. And that trust is going to be blinking, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And on your own understanding, do not lean. You get it? The first word in that verse is trust. The last word is lean. And that gives you a sense of the poetry, because what it does is it lays out the main word, which is trust, talks about it, you need it, and then it says, but on your own understanding, don't lean. And so it compares the two. That's what Hebrew poetry does. It's the idea of parallelism. Oftentimes we'll see one, two, maybe three or four lines laid down. The first line will say something. The second line may say the very same thing in a different way in order to emphasize it for you and I, to keep it on our brain. Or it may also enlarge the idea. It may give you one idea and then make it bigger and enlarge on the concept. Or oftentimes it will contrast it. And so it will say, a wise man listens to his father, but a fool no one can talk to. You get it? So that's where we're going today, and we are going to look at Proverbs 3:5-8. Just follow with me and get a sense of what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to read chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 through 12 because I want you to get the feeling. These are typically, they were written in kind of a lecture format. And so here Solomon refers to his son as though he is the father giving his son important life-changing advice. Here it goes. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The key verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. That is Proverbs, all about wisdom. Well, let's jump in. We're going to unwrap a little bit of this today and talk about it. First of all, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We have an admonition, advice, trust. How important is that? I want you to understand what that word trust really means here. It is the idea of to depend upon with complete confidence. This is a very strong word. It has the sense of almost lying down and resting. In other words, you can rest on this. It's not going to fall out from underneath you. It is not shifting. It is not moving. It is solid. That is another place that the word comes from, is the idea of being something very solid. In fact, in some places it's even related to the idea of being careless. Now, you and I, wait a minute, careless? Because we don't think careless is good, but care less. In other words, I am trusting in something that is so solid, is so secure, is so strong, that I really don't have a care. I don't have to think about, is this going to work? Is this going to hold me? Is this going to stand up? I do not have to think that, because that's how secure I am in this trust. Trust. Now, the problem you and I have is that almost everybody you meet today trusts in something, right? Kills me. Well, you know, I just trust that everything's going to kind of work out the way it's supposed to. I don't know how things ever worked at all and how a thing works anything, you know, but it doesn't happen that way. The key for you and I is what we trust in. And what does Solomon say? He says, trust in the Lord. Trust means nothing for you and I or for anybody if the object of that trust is not really trustworthy. I'm just going to tell you today, you can't get any more trustworthy than being God. I found this interesting. If you look at the word there, I don't know whether you notice it, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which signifies that this is Yahweh, okay? This is the great covenant God of Israel. This is his main name. This is Jehovah God. And you and I remember that that word came about with Moses in the burning bush. And good old Moses, God says, Moses, you need to go to Egypt and free my people. Moses says, oh no, not me, God. Can't talk. Don't know what to do. They're looking for me. I. Finally, God keeps bugging him. Moses says, God, well, you know, who am I going to tell them sent me? I see you in the burning bush, but what am I going to tell them? What does God say to Moses? I am he who is. I am who I am. Which for you and I, as we think about it, that denotes the idea that he is absolutely self-existent. No one causes him to be. Therefore, if that is true, he is also eternal. So we see those two things, but often you and I look for a word and then we go find the definition, right? And that's what we want to do with Yahweh. The problem is, the more I read, it was interesting that so many of the commentators said, well, it's a difficult word to really know everything that it entails because it's old. It is a very old word. And not only that, the Hebrew people did us no favors when they took out the vowels. So they took the word and they said, well, wait a minute, this is too holy to even pronounce, so we're not even going to put vowels in there. We'll just say YHWH, and that's how we're going to refer to this God. Only we're not even going to pronounce it. Even today, there are Jewish people who will not pronounce that name. When they come to it in Scripture, they go right over it because it is too reverent to even pronounce. So, what I found very fascinating was one of the commentators said, you know, probably the best way to figure out exactly what Yahweh means is to go through the Old Testament and see what are the characteristics of Yahweh. How does Yahweh operate? What does Yahweh do? And how does he treat people? In that sense, there is no word that ties as strongly to a person as the term Yahweh, because Yahweh is literally the character of God. And you and I need to remember that. That is the one in whom you and I are to trust, to place our full weight upon. And his character defines him. We won't go through all the attributes of God now, but let me give you just a couple, three that are important. He is almighty, omnipotent, and sovereign. Think about that. What that carries for you and I is almighty. In other words, he can do anything. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. That's anything. You can't even think of something. You'll run out of space before you get there. Right? Because God can do anything. Anything. Not only that, but he is sovereign. No one can overrule him. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. Not only that, but God knows everything. And that just doesn't mean God knows all these minute facts. God knows you and God knows me. God knows what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes, and he knows what's going to happen in the next 1,000 years. It is no secret to him. He's aware of it. And he knows exactly how everything works out. He knows our deepest thoughts. Friends, he knows the thoughts that you and I probably are afraid to even think sometimes. God knows everything. And not just that, but God does not change. He doesn't wake up one morning and say, well, I don't think I'm going to do it this way anymore. We're changing. We're doing it different. So think about this. This means that the God that Abraham trusted, the God that Abraham relied on, the God that Abraham picked up and moved 500 miles on foot just to follow is the same God that you and I worship today. The God of all those Old Testament stories. The God of the New Testament that sent his son to die on the cross to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. That God, that's the God you and I worship. And that is to be the God that you and I trust. You don't need to turn here, but this is very interesting. I want to just give you a quick story because I think this really shows us what we're talking about. I'm going to talk about Hezekiah for a few minutes, okay? And in the passage I'm looking at, it's 2 Kings 18 and 19, and you don't need to turn there if you don't want to because I'm going to skip through it and just share some things with you. But I want you to realize one thing. The word trust that we're looking at in Proverbs, that word shows up about 10 times. 10 times in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Here's the deal. Just so you know who Hezekiah is. First and foremost, Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, and he became king at 25 years old. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He trusted in the Lord. Not only trusted in the Lord, but 18:6 tells us that he clung to the Lord and he kept his commandments. Hezekiah was a good king. I want you to know that about the time Hezekiah came to power in Judah, which was the southern region, just about that time, the northern region, they all went into captivity. They were put in captivity by Assyria. Assyria, very brutal, very tough, and very, very strong. So, the king is Sennacherib from Assyria. He decides he didn't do a good enough job the first time, so he comes back to take over Judah. He's already conquered Israel. Now he's coming back to take over the southern tribes. And he starts going after some of the cities on the outlying area. And you know what happens? It tells us that Hezekiah, he took the silver and the gold that were in the treasury of the Lord's house. He cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid on it, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Why did he do that? Because he wanted the king to go away. Hezekiah decided, I got this. I'm just going to get some money, and I will give it to Sennacherib, and Sennacherib will leave me alone. Fat chance. So what happens? The rest of this story is all about, very simply, Sennacherib harassing Hezekiah. And he sends one of his main men. His main men come not to see Hezekiah, but they come outside the walls of Jerusalem. And listen to the message that this man shouts to the guys on the wall who represent Hezekiah. Here it is. This is just what he says. Thus says the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. And let not Hezekiah make you trust, there's our word, in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? And the answer is no. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from me? In other words, he is really in your face. This goes back and forth, and eventually Hezekiah gets this warning in letter form. What does Hezekiah do? Round up more money? No. This time, you know what he does? Hezekiah takes the letter, he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, he begins to mourn. He and his top advisors, he goes to the temple, he spreads out this letter before God, and you know what he says? Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. A wise man, he went to seek God. You know the upshot of this whole story? I'll give it to you real quick. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Get this. And when men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. That's the funniest thing I read in the Bible. In other words, everybody wakes up and they're dead. Well, how can they wake up if they're dead? Probably that is either some kind of a form of a literary device. More likely, What they're saying is there were some survivors, and when they woke up in the morning, they looked around and all the Assyrians were dead. They were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home. What's he going to do? He didn't have an army. And he lived at Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Isn't that fascinating? You trust in God and he will take care of you. That's what happened with Hezekiah. So trust in the Lord, that's key. But that's not all. You and I need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And when I say that, that means our very being. In the Hebrew language, it just simply meant that your heart is the center of all your emotions. It's the center of your motives. It's the center of your will. It's the center of your thoughts. With my whole heart, it means that I am totally committed to doing this. That's how I am to trust the Lord with all my heart. You know what that means? For you and I believe that that means that we need to listen. And when we listen, we follow. And when we follow, we obey. 24/7, every day. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we stop following, look out. Look out. Pride goeth before a fall. Jeremiah. Well, how can we do this? You say, that's kind of a tall order to trust the Lord in every single little thing. Listen to Peter. Peter says, for he, that is Jesus, he's talking about, for Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God has got to be the one that we give our faith to. We trust in him no matter what, and he is also our hope, because we know who he is and we know what he's done. He comes right back and he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. I want you to know that's almost the direct opposite of trust in the Lord with all your heart. In fact, the word for lean is used back with Hezekiah by King Sennacherib. And you know what he says? He tells Hezekiah, don't use Egypt to lean on. And you know how he describes them? He said, because all they are is a crushed reed. The idea is that, you know, you have a piece of bamboo or a piece of reed that you might use as a walking stick, right? And so you come up and you're a little tired, so you take that walking stick and you lean on it. You can't rest on it, you can't sleep on it, but you can lean on it. You can kind of help support yourself. You certainly don't totally trust on it, but you can lean on it. And you know what happens when you lean on it? It's so flimsy and it's broken that you're going to get slivers in your hand because the whole thing just cracks and crushes and you end up on the ground. That is the idea that we have in this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because if you lean on your own understanding, it's a lost cause. But he goes on and he says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Very interesting. Acknowledge nothing more than the word to know. And if I go back one chapter, we find that same word that he's using in chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Listen to what Solomon says, my son. 2:1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It is him that it comes from. We must know him. This is an intimate knowledge. This is knowing all about him. How do you and I know him? We know him from his words. And you know where his words come from? His word. Does it seem like the verses that I just read are just a kind of a hobby, something to do? You see, Solomon says, if you cry out for wisdom, if you seek for her as hidden treasure. I'm going to ask you this because I've asked myself as I've read this whole chapter and thought about this sermon, how hard do you seek after the Lord? Just being honest with you, sometimes I get up in the morning and it's easy for me to say, you know, I wanted to do this yesterday, didn't get it done, I got to go get it done. And my tendency is to say, I don't have time to go in and read the Bible this morning. I'll go do something else. Well, if I cried out for wisdom, the response would be that I would go sit down, pull out the Bible, and spend some time looking at his words to follow his words in order to obey his words. And you know what? If I do that, what's going to happen? Look at the next phrase in 6. He will make your paths straight. This is very interesting to me because it's the idea of not being crooked. So it sounds like this great promise, and some people read and say, well, if I commit myself to the Lord, then he's going to fix all my problems. You know what 6 says? It says, he will make your path straight, not crooked. And if you go through all of Proverbs, you know what crooked really applies to? It applies to the fool, the wicked, and the ungodly, because their paths are crooked. They're all over the place. Listen to this, Proverbs 2:20. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. That's how he makes our paths straight. That's what God does for us. What about 3:23? It says, then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. What about 4:12? When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Why? Because he makes your paths straight. Carries the very same idea that the psalmist in 119 gives us. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know why I can walk securely? You know why I can run? It's because I can see. But you know the only thing that gives me light in this dark world? It's his word, and it's him. That's where I get the wisdom. Because if I don't lean on, rest on, be secure in his wisdom, I have nothing. Well, verse 7, Solomon comes right back, and in essence, really what he's doing is he's expanding on the whole idea of don't lean on your own understanding. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The Bible tells us that in many different places. That we are not to look for ourselves for wisdom. Look to ourselves for wisdom. Because we don't have God's wisdom. We search him out first. You know, Satan has been around a long time. And while he is not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, he certainly knows how human beings act, doesn't he? He knows where to tempt us. He knows where our weak spots are. Not because he's intimately aware of you and I, but he knows mankind. And he knows how important money is to people or pride or whatever. Peter talks about the very simple idea. Be of sober spirit, he says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, when you and I are unprotected, we're in trouble. And we don't even think that sometimes. And that's why so often we get to the end of maybe an unfortunate incident in our life and we look back and we say, wow, I just didn't see that coming. You know why we didn't? Because we failed to trust in God. We got our eyes off God and we began to just look over here, look another way. Then we began to trust in what we thought or what we had experienced or what our common sense told us to do. Solomon doesn't say, hey, check with God once in a while. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That assumes that you're doing it all the time. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's an incredible comment because those two items are tied together all through Scripture. You see the idea of fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. Let me give you just a couple. Proverbs 16:6 is one. Hear what this verse says. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. That interesting? Here's even a better one. This is from the first chapter of Job. Listen to this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job is known as the most righteous man around. And how do we get that description of him? It's tied to the idea that he feared God and he turned away from evil. If you go to 2:8, in part of God's conversation with Satan, God says, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. Wouldn't you like to be like Job? I'm not talking about the next 40 chapters, just chapter 2. That's why God could test him, though, and allow Satan to test him. Is because he knew what Job's character was. Now, how do I get to be like Job? No one like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man? Rest of God's sentence? Because he fears God and he turns away from evil. It is that idea that you and I are disciplined enough when we know we're headed in the wrong direction, we turn. Now, we hear that and we just let it go one in one ear and out the other. But I just want to remind you that that is our responsibility. We listen to the Word of God and we allow it to change the way we react. That's just called obedience, folks. That's all it is. Well, the result to all this, Chapter 3, verse 8. If I do these things, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Actual Hebrew words. It will be healing to your navel and moisture to your bones. Don't you want a great navel and moisture in your bones? Carries with it the idea of restoration and refreshment. Moisture, that idea that moisture, a cooling drink, okay? It may also carry the idea of the navel and the bones as being outside and inside, that you will thoroughly be changed. You will be healthy with God on the outside and on the inside. This doesn't promise that you and I will never be sick. But what it does promise is that a right relationship with God leads to a state of well-being. I want you to just think this week about the times you have struggled mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So often, those affect our lives so deeply. Whether it's guilt, whether it's worry, we can be so affected by those things that when we are willing to trust implicitly God and rely on Him and then allow Him to do what He's going to do, we become careless. And our relationship with Him is good. And our general relationship in life is good because He is a good God. Well, I hope you think about these things this week because this is God's wisdom. This is how you and I are to live. And it means every day, every hour, day in, day out. Remember, God never asks us to do anything that He doesn't empower us to do. We've been learning about the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He will give us the ability to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. He will make it happen. You can count on God. He knows everything. He can do anything, and He never makes a mistake. Ever. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess, God, that I often read Proverbs and I see them as a short, pithy saying. Forgive me for that, Father, because they are wisdom from your heart for us. They tell us the truth. They tell us what we need to know to live. They tell us how to please you. They tell us how our life can be right. How we can be blameless and upright with you. Father, may we follow you. May we obey you. And I think, God, just as Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy that they needed to love you with their mind, all their soul, all their heart, all their strength. And then they were to read your law, talk about your law, day and night, sitting or standing. They were to write it on their hearts. They were to have it on their hands. It was to be on the doorposts of their house. Father, you weren't looking for just tattooed verses. You were looking for hearts that followed after you, that talked about your great love and your great commandments and your great way of life. Hearts that wanted to follow you every single day. Father, I pray that you would help me to be the kind of person that follows you every single day. That I may find you as my source of rest, because you can handle all my cares. In your name, amen.